Pastor Dave Roberson, as you know, is my pastor. He's also Jim's pastor and Pastor Bronx's pastor. And God gave Pastor Dave a vision many years ago and an assignment to go into a religious city, which was Tulsa. Did you know Pastor Dave tried not to move to Tulsa? You know, he started out in Oregon. He said he'd got anywhere but Tulsa. I mean, had all these big ministries there at the time, you know. He says, anywhere but Tulsa. He tried to get God to let him go to Orlando. He did. He tried to get God to let him go to Atlanta. Tried to get God to get him to go to Texas. You know. But God had an assignment. He had a mind for the life of Pastor Dave Roberson. And he says, I want you to go far. I want you to take a group of people and go far enough into me to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. And the way that the Lord has shown that to Dave over the years, not like we've seen growing up where somebody puts a sign out in front of the church and says, revival, starting Sunday night at 7, ending Thursday night at 9, you know. And not that kind. He says, no, I want the kind where the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. Where you empty out these children's hospitals. It would be the manifestation of Acts 10:38, because we're supposed to be doing the same works. And that's how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed by who? Oppressed by the devil. Don't get it mixed up. For God was with him. And I thought that was excellent. If your presence go not with me, then I'm not going. That's the attitude we've got to have. Well, in the course of that, early on, God gave Dave a vision. And I was just re-listening to this. I was listening to an old set of tapes on the way. Did you know Pastor Dave can preach for 10 hours straight and not lose his voice? Well, at least he can on my iPod when I plug it in, listen to Dave. And I was listening to that. He was 43 years old when he taught this. And he had already had this vision. Dave is 72 now, I think. And he was describing this vision again. And let me describe it to you. He saw the whole world. And the world was covered by like a dark band. There was like a cloud that all the way around the whole earth, up in the atmosphere. And every now and then he'd see a minister maybe get his hand up somehow through that black, dark band, you know. And when his hand would get up through there, it would begin to glow like brighter than gold. It was just bright like heaven. And when he would come back to earth and lay his hands on the sick would recover, you know. He saw another one get his head all the way up through that band somehow, get it up through there, and his head began to glow like that. And then when he'd come back, he'd teach the very mind of Christ and the very oracles of God. And he said every now and then there'd be one here and one there, that they'd get their whole person up through that band somehow, and they'd begin to glow all through. And when they came back, that would be the great revivalists of history. You only have maybe a handful every 100 years. It'd be your Smith Wigglesworths and like that, where revival would just break out wherever they go. So Dave was watching this as a young man, a young minister, hadn't been in ministry that long. He's watching this vision unfold in front of him. And he says, God, I know what that dark band is. That's the thing that is preventing revival. Now get that. Now pay attention. Whatever that dark band is, that is what's preventing revival. Dave says, I know what that is. That's the devil. And the Holy Ghost spoke back and said, no, that's not the devil. That's your flesh. Now, I heard that. I heard Dave for the first time say that more than 22 years ago. And isn't that a great vision? And the way Dave does it with a lot more humor. And we like it. And we all... it's been 20-some-odd years later. Did you know that vision is exactly true? Is exactly true? What's holding us back from revival? It's not the devil. It's certainly not God. A lot of preachers will tell you God's holding it back because it's a sovereign move, you know. Don't go to that church, by the way. No, I'm telling you right now, what's holding it back is our flesh. And included in that is a lot of misunderstanding. Now, he was recently showing me, even on this trip up here, how many of you do believe we're in the last of the last days? I believe we're coming into that revival, which tells me if that's the case, guess what we're going to get past? We're going to get past our flesh. We are going to get past it. And normally when we talk about how the enemy, how he approaches us and the tools that the enemy has, by the way, the series I was listening to is available for free if you'd like to listen to it at Dave's website. Let me put in a little commercial break. It's daveroberson.org. And that series is an old one, but it's called Unmasking Satan's Tactics. If you've not heard it, you've missed half your life. You need to go hear it. I hadn't heard it in about 10 years, maybe 12, might have been 12 years since I heard it. And I'm a pretty good student. Most people that know me know that I pretty well know the messages forwards and backwards. But I'm listening to that, and every now and then I'd go, when did they add that sentence? There were some things I had missed, either that or I just wasn't mature enough to hear it 12 years ago. So even if you've heard it before, it might be a good time to get a refresher. Now, Sue calls me the master of synopsis, and thank God I just saw the clock, so you're not in too much danger. If we're going to get past the flesh, see, the enemy's approach to you is through the flesh. Have you figured that out yet? The enemy's approach to you is through the flesh. And Dave was going through the arsenal that he has, really, are those five things listed in Mark 4. And normally, we go to Mark 4 now. Normally, I would have you already have opened your Bibles and we'd be looking at scriptures, but we have got so much ground to cover, I've got to be very selective about the scriptures we look at. Okay? Otherwise, we're never going to get accomplished what he wants done this week, because he wants to cover a lot. So, normally we go to Mark 4, and we know what those five things are. Well, the sower sows the word, right? Isn't that the subject? And what we want to do is get to that place where we have a hundredfold return. Whatever's in the word, isn't that not the goal? If we had that, do you think we'd be in revival? I think we would be. If we got a hundredfold return on God's word, we would be in revival. Well, the enemy has to stop us. Well, what does he use? And Dave, in this series, he methodically goes through those five things that are listed there. And now notice, the first three are all external. There are things like persecutions. That comes from the outside, doesn't it? Afflictions, trouble. Could be any kind of trouble. Come from the outside. How about cares of this world? You know, having a good day. The sun came up, it was beautiful, glorious. Going to go worship God. You know. But as you're heading out to the car, you notice you got two flats. The dishwasher quit that morning. Air conditioner stopped and the cat attacked your leg. You know. Had to go get a bunch of Band-Aids, you know, the cares of this, and you never even made it to church, and you're going to have revival. Okay? But the cares of this world, okay, anybody that's doing anything for God, and especially if you're doing things like prayer and fasting, seeking the Lord like that, you become a target. The enemy is going to use those kind of things, and that's the low-level takeout. I'm sorry to tell you that part. And for me too, could be your finances, could be anything. But it's those kind of attacks that come from the outside. And to be honest with you, and you can, most people can withstand it for a while. Yeah, okay, I can handle it. Unless it goes on for 6 months, a year, 5 years. If we had everybody back who came to the prayer center excited about the message, we'd have probably the biggest church in Tulsa. There'd be thousands of them. Thousands, they come. But I've watched those first three. Because it's not a week-long attack. It's a lifelong attack. And it just, I mean, you got to give the devil his due. He is a relentless cuss. That's real cleaned up. You just don't know it. Those that know me know that's really cleaned up right there. But anyway. But as bad as those three are, see, the bad as those three are, the next two are the more serious ones. Persecutions, afflictions, cares of this world, they all come from the outside. And they are effective on a lot of people, I got to tell you. They'll run. When it goes for a long time, eventually that's enough. I'm going down to the first church where they tell me I'm okay. And, you know, I never had this kind of... He's reminding me of a story. I'm going to steal one of Alan Taylor's. Is that okay? Alan says, I was doing great. I was being groomed to have a mega church. I was being trained by the best. I was going to have a mega church. And then this Pastor Dave came and ruined my life. He said, if you'll pray a lot in other tongues, God will change you. He says, well, yeah. but he may have said it, but I didn't get it. And yet, and you get a big bullseye right on your back. Because the enemy, he makes a target out of you. And he is going to stop you if you are stoppable. And I've watched that. I've watched it. And I got to tell you myself, there's been a lot of times. Whew. Man, remember life was fairly easy before this life of prayer, you know. But if you manage to survive that, the devil, he can't run you off. And trust me, he will try. Then he switches tactics, see. He says, well, that's not going to run them off. That's not going to make them stop. So he'll switch tactics. What are the next two? The deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. Deceitfulness of riches. Oh, there's none of that on TV and preachers, is there? There's none of that. Deceitfulness of riches. And, you know, he'll start having you compromise here, compromise there. And at first, if you don't spend time with the Holy Ghost, you don't even realize you're compromising. Many of them, I'll be honest with you, many of them are fleecing the sheep and think they're doing God a service. They really are. They're just doing what they were taught. I was like that for a long time until I met Pastor Dave. I'm just a little parrot. I'd hear what they taught on TV and I'd teach the same thing. But I'm telling you right now, you start praying in the Holy Ghost and He'll change that in you. He will change that. You won't stay the same. You know. So deceitfulness of riches, that's from within, see. And that's a whole different kind of warfare. But then the lust of other things. And on this series I was listening to, and this is really just an introduction for I know now why, what my part is during this conference. See, those levels there in Mark 4, persecutions, afflictions, cares of this world, they're progressive. Then the next one, deceitfulness of riches, that's a tough one. I mean, it's tough to get past that one. And then the lust of other things. What is the lust of other things? Well, it could be the lust of... Dave mentions on there, he says, I've known many men that served God faithfully, had mighty ministries for maybe 2 or 3 decades, but ended up being an alcoholic. Ended up running off with some younger girl. Ended up somehow yielding over to the flesh. The lust of other things. Sometimes it's the God complex. He would mention... I don't want to mention ministry, but certain ministries that... You know, one of them says, I am Elijah to come. And from the time that he got that, quote, revelation, he never really did anything else, and his health deteriorated, and everything went downhill, and he died shortly thereafter. Another one, somehow he got the revelation that of all the billions of humans that had ever been born, only his palate, the shape of his jaw, had been shaped by God. And only he, if I told you who it was, you'd know it. Only he could correctly pronounce the name of Yahweh. That would bring Jesus back to the earth. Lust of other things can include, I am Elijah to come. I am the special guy. Sometimes the shepherding movement was a big part of that. If you remember the shepherding, your local pastor becomes a little god to you. You can't even buy a car without getting permission, you know. You can't get married without... The lusts of other things can include everything. But the lusts of other things, that word lust is so important. The lust of other things is primarily in the flesh. And it is an avenue that Satan uses. And what we've got to understand, if we are truly approaching the last of the last days, and I'm looking at many of these faces I know you've been in this for a long time, some of you as long as me. If we're truly approaching the last of the last days, and I know that you have made it past cares, persecutions, afflictions, the lust, deceitfulness of riches, I know you well enough to know you've made it past there. What's the final takeout? It's the lust of other things. That's that flesh band, that very thing that Dave saw all those years ago, that we thought, Bronk and I were talking a little bit about this, you know, you can't, whatever's really on your heart is going to come out when you talk, you know. And we were just talking, you know, we kind of thought those flesh things were handled in the early days. You know? And many of them were. I'll just be honest with you. Many of them were. I'm going to give this illustration here in a minute. Many of them were. But I'm telling you what, the flesh, if you think your flesh has somehow got saved, your flesh is a sinful, evil. I don't have enough words. Satanic. Made in the image of Satan. Monster. Quiet in here now. Trying to get your attention. How many of you seen me with the Halloween mask? Boy, not very many. I did bring it. Maybe I'll bring it next time. I've got it with me in the motel room. When Adam fell, when Adam partook of the forbidden fruit, you know, I always wondered. I used to wonder. I'd read that Genesis, and I know God knows everything. But it says he's walking through the garden going, Adam, where are you? And even in the early days, I'm going, it would actually make me wonder about the veracity of the Bible. I said, good Lord. I know God knows everything. He wouldn't ask that. I mean, he knows where Adam is. And it's only recently it dawned on me. Those of you that seen me put on that mask, see what happened when Adam fell? Exactly what God said would happen, happened. The day, the very day, he says, the day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die. When Adam disobeyed God and sin entered into him and then death by sin, it's not just a matter of forgiveness. He became a whole different creature. In the spirit one time, the Lord showed me, and I'm not saying Adam physically looked like this, but spiritually what happened? I saw this different creature that was no longer made in the image of God. It's the reason I bring the Halloween mask and I put it on. It's green. It's got red lips and fangs. And what I saw in the vision had like three eyes and tentacles coming out of its forehead. And it's like nothing like what God is. The reason God was saying, Adam, where are you? It's because Adam wasn't there. Not his son. His son was dead and had become something different that he never created. He was no longer made in the image of God. He had become a twisted, sinful creature. And that sin not only permeated his spirit, that sin and death came into his body, and from that day he began to die. Now, how glorified were they before? It took over 900 years. Death started that very day, but it took 900 years for death to capture his body. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? That flesh that we're now, when you get born again, hopefully we'll get to the chairs in a minute. When we get born again, thank God we are recreated back into the image of Christ. We are no, in your spirit, you are a new creature. No longer that green, tentacled, three-eyed, slobbering, sinful thing that I saw. But you're remade in the very image of Christ. The very image of God in your spirit. But that flesh that you're dragging around, or sometimes it's dragging us around, you got to understand that flesh is still a three-eyed monster. And it will sin. It has no morals at all. It has no fear of God at all. And that's the part of us that the enemy uses. Now, I mentioned Mark 4 because that's where we always go to teach this. Is that not right? But let's look at there's one thing that's missing out of Mark 4 that you don't get there. You have to get it out of Matthew 13. So look at Matthew 13. This is Matthew's account of the same teaching. In Mark 4's account, he says, when the sower sows the word, and when the word is sown, Satan comes immediately. Remember that? Satan comes immediately to steal that which is sown. But Matthew tells you why. How can he do that? Matthew 13, look at verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. Now get this. And understandeth it not. You may have heard it. You might can quote it. But if you don't really understand it, that's when the wicked one comes and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Now the reason that's important, James is another one we could go to. James says, you know, the church, he said, the church, this was going on in the first century. He said the church is like somebody who comes and they'll look at their reflection in a mirror. They look at their face. Okay, that's who I am. But when they leave, they forget who they were when they looked in the mirror. You know, it's like that at church a lot. You'll come to hear one of Dave Roberson or Jim Martin or Bronk Flint or whoever's ministering, and boy, they're giving you the very mind of Christ and they're telling you who you are in Jesus. And what during that service, you're looking in the mirror. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you're a giant killer as you walk out the door. And before you get home, something happens, this happens. Maybe before the week's out, you sinned something you thought you'd never do again. You have become a person who forgot what manner of man you are. And that's the whole church. And part of the reason for that is we really yet don't understand what has happened. I'm going to recommend another series to you. It's called The Born Again Trail. The Born Again Trail is like a doctorate level college curriculum course. It's the best of the best, I think. 10 messages each, 6 volumes. It will take you a little while. If you haven't got that on the inside of you, you need that on the inside of you. Now, what's going to happen in my portion this week, and probably the whole week, in every portion is what I'm getting at. This branding, when we come out of here, see, God already knows you're His. Was anyone not here to hear the prophecy about the branding? God says, I want to brand you with my word this week. I looked up the word brand. It means a mark made by burning, declaring ownership. God, I like that. When He gets done with you this week, you're not going to become forgetful of who you are. It's going to be such a brand delivered by the word on the inside of you. That once and for all, you know who you are. You know who owns you. And more than that, those around you will know you and who owns you. We're no longer going to be forgetful hearers. We're no longer going to be those that look in the mirror and walk away and forget who we are. We're not going to be those anymore dragged around by a 3 monster flesh. We're going to be the conquerors, the champions, those that bring revival to a lost world and do the works of Jesus. And I believe it's even this week. Amen? This week. Hallelujah. That's my introduction. None of that counts. The time starts now. No, I'm teasing. I'm teasing a little bit. Go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And you could put a marker in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'm catching a healing in my back this week, by the way. Just want you to know that by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. I am healed. I'm a young man. I don't care what it looks like. Don't be moved by what you see. But I am catching a healing, and if you see me walk a little funny, it's a lie of the devil. So don't agree with it. Amen? Hallelujah. He's going to deal with our understanding this week on a level. My function in the kingdom is to take very difficult things, hard to understand things, pray long enough to where he can get... See, I'm not the quickest person around. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, and I'm really okay with that. Because it has to do with my calling. Because if he can get it across to me, trust me, he can get it across to you. And what's going to happen now, the things we're going to be talking about are great theological minds have debated these things for 2,000 years. But at the end of these services, you're going to walk out and you're going to know it better than them. And you're going to have pictures on the inside of you that you'll never forget. Images. Because that's the way God really teaches. Jesus taught with parables all the time. Why? Painting pictures in your mind. You don't forget those pictures. Amen? All right. So where did I turn to tell you to go? Hebrews chapter 4. For the word, verse 12. For the word of God is quick, and that means alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, modern science, psychology, they don't even really acknowledge that man has a spirit. They call it your subconscious. And you'll never find in the Bible a subconscious. Man, we're not told you have one. Go ahead and turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll see what you do have. Now, the reason I said that there, the reason I had us read that verse, it is sometimes really hard to distinguish, am I operating out of my spirit or am I operating out of my soul? We get all confused. Sometimes we think, I'm no good. I'm telling you, I try and do the right thing. I intended to do it. You know, I feel like the guy in Romans 7. That thing I was never going to do again, I wound up doing it again. That good thing I was going to do, I never did do it at all. And we identify with that guy. And really we shouldn't. Because he is a type of the unborn again man. He is a type of the guy who received God's law but had no nature to keep it. He had no spirit on the inside of him to give him the moral compass, the spirit which is of God. He says, and how I know that for sure, he says, I would not have known coveting is wrong, except your word said, thou shalt not covet. And the only way he knew, he had to read it externally in God's word. Yet we could go back to Hebrews and God says, when you get born again, he says, I write my laws in your heart and in your mind. See, tonight, if I was to teach the message, stealing is wrong, if that was the whole message, and you're sitting there going, stealing is wrong? Who knew? At the end of that service, you need to come and get born again. Because you're not born again if you don't know that. And you don't have to hear it externally. See, there's a spirit on the inside. When you get born again, it's the nature of Christ. See, the guy in Romans 7, he didn't have that nature. He didn't know coveting was wrong. If he's born again, he would know it. This is how God dealt with the Old Testament people. He had to give the law to their mind. And the guy in Romans 7, he says, God, with my mind, I agree that your law is good and righteous and holy. And with my mind, I want to keep it. But every time he'd try, he'd fail. Why? Well, there's something wrong at his core, see. So we're trying to function out of our spirit, out of our soul. We get all confused. I'm not even sure if I'm operating as a new creature, as an old creature. What's going on with me, Brock? I don't understand. Well, we're going to get understanding this week. First thing we've got to understand is you don't have a subconscious. Here's who you are. And it's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole, now notice, number one, spirit and soul, number two, and three, body, as we say in Tulsa, my body. Spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says God is love, and it also says God is a spirit. If you're his child, at your core, what are you? Spirit. You are a spirit. You have a soul. And you live in a body. Now I'm going to mention this about the body. This body on earth is really just, it's your earth suit. In the same way that we cannot put an astronaut in outer space without a space suit. He can't live there. I wouldn't say try it. You can't. It's impossible. You cannot live in outer space without a space suit. Well, here, you cannot live on planet Earth without an Earth suit. This is your Earth suit. That's really all it is. It, say it with me, it is not me.
It is not me.
I am a spirit.
I am a spirit.
I have a soul.
I have a soul.
And I live in this suit.
I live in this suit.
Amen. Okay. Now the suit is important. God needs you to have that suit. Did you know that suit is your link with Adam? It's your link with Adam. And what, let me tell you something else. It is your link with planet Earth. Because it came from the dust of the ground. Without that suit, you have no authority here. Don't throw rocks. Without that suit, you have no authority here. You know when Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me"? Did you know that authority here is because you have an earth suit and he lives in you? Did you ever notice that after he was resurrected with his glorified body, he never did one miracle? He'd walk through walls and stuff, but that's because of the physics where he's from. But he didn't open a blind eye. He didn't cause a lame to walk. He didn't do anything. Why? He no longer had an earth suit from planet Earth. Interesting. That's really another lesson another time. We'll let Jim finish that one out. But he has all authority in heaven. How many believes that? I believe. And he has all authority in earth as long as he has a body on earth. And the only way he has a body with earth in it is if he has a body with him in it now. And that's you. That was worth coming right there. That was worth coming right there. Okay? Now he's interested in your suit. He wants it healthy. Now, I hate to tell you this part. He wants it healthy worse than you do. I'm preaching to me too, okay? I'm preaching to me too. Because we need it to be healthy to accomplish what he's called us to do here. Amen? Now the three chairs. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Sorry, incoming. Just a minute. Okay. You good? I have to walk. When he says walk away, you walk away. He knows what will happen. I'll stand right there and not ever get to the three chairs. All right, now from here, we're not going to use as many scriptures, but I want to use a lot of scriptures that you already are. They're so common, you know they're in there, okay? Then we may look at some more later on. I brought these chairs. These chairs are a visual demonstration, and I hope, did they show up okay on the TV thing? I hope everybody at home can see these. I don't want to put them too close together. Let's do it in the same order that is listed there. This first one, this represents your spirit. This is the spirit chair, okay? We are a spirit. We have a soul. What is the soul? The best definition I know of it, that would include the mind, would it not? It would include your emotions. It would include your memories, your reasoning processes, all of those things. But see, God is a spirit. You are not really your soul. Your soul is a tool of the spirit. The best analogy in our days is my laptop, which I have, or my iPad. Someone gave us an iPad. Excuse me. That's a devil kick when I do that. Somebody gives. iPad is a wonderful tool. I mean, that thing does all kinds of things for me. But it'll be a cold day and whatever when that laptop starts ordering me around or that iPad starts telling me what to do. It's a tool for me. It's not supposed to be running me. You understand the difference? Well, what's happened in modern society today, pretty much the mind is God. People are, we're walking by our soul, we're walking by our intellect. We get a lot of help from that in the 60s and 70s. It was, if it feels good, do it. You know, now we're lapping over into the flesh too. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. Now let's talk about the dilemma of man for a minute. We're not going to go there this year. We've done it several years. Back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. When God repeats himself three times in two consecutive verses, do you think it might be important?
Yes.
Three times in two consecutive verses, he says how he made man. In the image of God created he man. It's restated three times in two consecutive verses to make sure we don't miss it. How was man originally made? He made man in his own image. And if I had a somehow if this was a higher platform, I could put a throne chair right there, right behind this spirit chair. That would represent the throne of Jesus, where you could get a visual picture. He is the pattern. You know, Hebrews, if we're made in the image of God, did you know in Hebrews chapter 1 it says Christ is the express image of God. Whose nature did Adam have? Whose image was he made in? He was made in the pre-incarnate Christ. He was had that very nature of Christ. So I would line up a throne chair, the throne of Jesus. And this man was made in his image. And then God gave him a soul. The soul is a wonderful thing. It is the connector between heaven and earth. It's able to hear from God. It's able to get input from all the natural. You know, it's really good to have a soul. You know what its purpose is? If you're about to cross the street and your soul looks down the street and the bus is coming, it's supposed to tell you, don't step in front of the bus. The soul is supposed to be moved by what it sees. I mean, but it can hear from God. It can get instructions from God. It's a wonderful thing when it is the servant of the Spirit. And then God gave us this body. And this body is your flesh suit. Your flesh suit. Your body is your earth suit. He gave this as the house. This is what the Spirit needs to live on planet Earth, even from the beginning, even before it was fallen. But it's certainly not supposed to be ordering us around, is it? No, it's the tool. It's what we live in. Now let's watch the fall. God tells Adam, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but that tree right there you shall not eat of it. In the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, Adam knew that, and I'm sure he passed that information on to Eve. And we could go to where the tempter comes to Eve. Now sin is not laid at Eve's feet. All you women should go, whew, thank God. Because it says plainly, she was beguiled. She was deceived. But we see how it happened. The enemy, he always attacks the word first. Hath God said. Do you notice that? That's how he approached her. That's how he approaches you too, by the way. Hath God said. And he starts talking to her about all these things. He starts putting thoughts in her mind like God was holding out on them. If you'll eat the fruit of that tree, you'll be like God. He has things you don't even know about. You'll be like, he's beguiling her and enticing her. And so she finally took the fruit, whatever it was, and she bit it. She took a bite. And it says, for years I didn't get this. It says she turned and gave it to Adam, who was with her. He was standing right there. And if you'll allow me, he watched her take the bite. But to his natural eye, she didn't die. And he's going, I've got a decision to make. God said, if you eat the fruit of that tree, you'll die. But I'm watching with my eyes. I'm watching. I'm perceiving. I don't see her falling down dead. Pass me that apple. Now, he took that apple when he took a bite, because he was the one that the command was given to. The moment that he partook of that fruit. Now watch this. His spirit that had been made in the image of God, his spirit died the death. Sin came into all three parts of him. He died spirit, soul, and body. It took 900 and some odd years for his body to lay down and die. But instantly, now I'm going to move the chair. This chair that was made in the image of Christ actually became one with the flesh. Jesus later, speaking to the Pharisees, says, you are of your father, the devil. Man was recreated in a different image. This is how he showed it to me that time, where the three-eyed monster, the green, slobbering, humped over. That's why when God says, Adam, where are you? His son was not there. His son had died. You remember when the prodigal, type in shadow, when the prodigal returned to his father's house, do you remember what the father said? This, my son, was dead and is alive again. Talk about the new birth coming to Jesus. Is that good or what? It's good stuff. This is the guy in Romans 7. From this point on now, every generation born, they're born spiritually dead. And that sin, lust, entered into the flesh. All three parts of Adam crashed. All three parts. His spirit and his flesh are in agreement. And the New Testament talks about the motions of sin which are in our flesh. Did you know in Romans 7 it says, everyone, we all quote Romans 8 all the time, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." You better look. I think we better look at this one in your Bible. Where is that law of sin and death? We tend to think that it somehow disappeared when you got born again. No, it didn't. No, it didn't either. I had a Romans in here. There it is. Yeah, we always back up into chapter 7. This is the poor guy in Romans 7. This is him. He says, we'll pick it up in verse 22. Everything in me wants to back up, but I can't. I can't. Verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Look at verse 23. "But I see another law," where? That's talking about the body. "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my," now notice, "mind, not spirit." That's going to be important in a minute. "Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin." Where is that law? "Which is in my members." Now here's what he's talking about. In the old covenant, man's spirit was dead. There was no moral compass. If it feels good, do it. I don't even know coveting is wrong. Here's some of the maxims of the flesh. What's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. That's World War I, II, III. Every war. I want to take what you. I want what you have. I'll kill you. Stalin says, "You got a problem? Just kill the man. Solve the problem." That was Stalin's maxim. Boy, I want to say some stuff. But anyway, this is the dilemma. He's suddenly God comes, and he. I don't have a. I need a piece of paper. God comes with his law. Anything that'll work. This will represent a scroll. That's what they had in the Old Testament, right? God comes with his law to the man's mind. This is the Ten Commandments. Writes with his finger the first time on the tablets, and they have to find out externally. God comes to the mind of man and says, "Here's my law. Keep it." And the guy's reading it. He's spiritually dead guy. "Thou shalt not covet." Coveting is wrong. Well, I want to, God, I love you. I want to serve you. I'm going to make my mind up. I'm going to make my mind up. I will not covet. I'm not going to covet anymore. I'm not going to covet. I'm not going to covet. Woo, did you see her? Whoa. I'm not going to covet. I'm not going to covet. Make a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to covet. I'm going to... Woo, did you see her? And that evil thing he was never going to do again. This guy comes home. How does Dave say that? This guy comes home at the end of a long day with the office with the new secretary. And the wife says, "How did you do today? Better kill another sheep." That good thing, that thing he was never going to do again, he winds up falling again and again and again. Why? Because his mind does not have the kind of power it takes. Your spirit and the flesh are in agreement. The spirit man has fallen. It is sin. And it agrees with the flesh, and you've got both of them ganging up on the mind, and he's going, "I want to keep it." So at the end of chapter 7, he says, the best the old covenant guy could do, "With my mind, I serve the law of God. But with my flesh, I serve sin." And it was sheep after sheep after sheep after sheep. Because it's all he could do. I was teaching this one time, and Wayne Horn. Y'all love Wayne? Yeah. Wayne, if you're watching, wish you were here, brother. Wayne, I was teaching this, and you know how Wayne does. "My God, Brother Gary." Is that Wayne or not? "My God, man." He says, "You mean under the old covenant, the mind of man was the best part of man?" That's right. That's all God had to use. Because the spirit was dead, made in the image of Satan, and that spirit and the flesh agreed. And you've got trying to live by mind power. And that's not enough. You can do good for a while. Right now I want to teach Dave's thing about love. You remember? You ever trying to love your wife more? This guy's going to love his wife more. You remember that? I want to get up and make her favorite breakfast. He gets up early the next day and he knows how she likes pancakes and poached eggs and just exactly the way she likes it. He gets a long stem rose and puts it on there and takes it up to her. And she says, "Oh, that's so sweet of you. I love you." He says, "I love you too." And that works really good for about 4 days. And then the fifth day he takes it up there and she goes, "Don't we have anything in this house besides pancakes? And I'm sick of these roses." And the deal's back on, see. But Dave says, you know, it's not hard to love when that's what you are. Now what happened to us? We're talking about our understanding. What happened to us at the new birth? Religion wants you to think you're the same old creature, only forgiven now. You ever hear that phrase? You're just an old sinner, saved by grace. Well, they're part wrong. They're part right, excuse me. There's two messages going on inside. I'm doing my best to stick with this one, okay? He's already teaching me the next one. But anyway, I'm seeing different pictures. But they're part right. You were an old sinner. But see, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That old man passed away, and all things have become new. He literally recreates your spirit from the inside out. You become a new creature. It's Genesis all over again for you. The day that you get born again. In your spirit, you are recreated again in the very image of Christ. The soul can be renewed now to think like Christ. That's why He gave us His Word. It's why He gave us the Holy Spirit. It's why He gave us this prayer language of other tongues. You don't even have to be smart. You don't have to be college educated. You don't even have to know what's wrong with you. You just have to be smart enough to let Him pray through you. Just let Him pray. That's why I tell everyone, quit trying to figure it out and just pray it out. He is smarter than we are dumb. He is able to get it across, even to me, even to you. He'll get it across to you. Why do I keep failing? I don't know. He does. Let Him pray. But the thing we've got to understand, God looked at our spirit and says, "I can rebirth them." He looked at our soul and says, "I can give the ability to renew their mind." But He looked at our flesh and He says, "Even I can't do anything with that. I just declare it dead." Now that's why Jesus said, now go to Luke 9. That's why Jesus said, this is still my introduction. Luke 9. We want to have revival. The works that He did shall we do also, and greater than these shall we do. We're going to empty the children's hospitals. We're going to show God's power to our generation. Is that really what we want? It is. Well, does that mean we're going to have to follow Him? Look at Luke 9:23. And He said to them all, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross," how often?
Daily.
"And follow Me." Take up his cross. Let me ask you, what is the purpose of a cross? Is it meant to hurt you? It hurts, but that's not the purpose. Is it meant to humiliate you? It will humiliate you, but that's not the purpose. There's only one purpose for a cross, and that's death. Go to Romans 8 again. I should have had you stay there. Sorry. Your Bible should just fall open to Romans 8 if you've been following Dave very long. Romans 8 again. How in the world do you literally... See, it's one thing to read that and have church services about it. Look in the mirror. Yes, I'm a person that puts my flesh on the cross every day. That's what I'm going to do, Jesus. I'm going to crucify my flesh every day. But then, would somebody please tell me how? How do you really do that? Well, There's really only one way to do it. That's Romans 8:13. It says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, I know in the King James it has a capital S there, indicating the Holy Spirit. On the born-again trail, if you'll listen to it, you'll find out for sure. David goes meticulously, line upon line. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned until verse 16. This is not talking about the Holy Spirit. This is talking about that reborn human spirit that you got when you were born again. It's talking about that part of you that has been recreated in the very image of Christ. And it says, if you through that new nature, if you through the Spirit, little s, the new nature, do mortify, stop, put to death, crucify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Well, we've had this false image of Jesus. Even though we could quote verses, most of us could quote that verse that says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, and over in Hebrews. We don't really understand. Yes, sir. Go to Philippians. My understanding of what I'm about to say next really started here. Yes, sir. I can tell we're not going to get to the part I want tonight. But we'll get there. We have this false image of Jesus that it was really easy for him. And I'm not talking about the cross. We know that was terrible. I mean, and even the rejection that he suffered and, you know, the things like that. I was reading this one day, just minding my own business, doing what Dave teaches, meditating the Word, praying in other tongues. And I'd read this so many times. Let's just pick it up, Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Isn't it one of your favorite verses? Become obedient. Well, it is. Obedient. And I always thought of a one-time event, the day that he went to the cross. But then that verse in Hebrews, and I think I can turn to it here. Let's turn to it so you can see it in your Bible. Hebrews 4, I believe it is. Yes. 4:15. It says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was, and I'm so glad these next three words are in there, in all points was tempted. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And it dawned on me one day, going back to Philippians now, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And it dawned on my lightning quick mind one day, he didn't go to the cross one time. He went to the cross every day. There was no other way to be tempted in all points, not just this and not just that. He felt what we felt. He wore an earth suit as fallen as ours. He knows what it is to be tempted in the flesh. He knows what it is to have that insane earth suit. It's like a space suit that's gone crazy. It has lust in it. It wants things like it's the boss. It wants things. And he wore one of those things and it says he was tempted. What does all points mean to you? Everything that's ever tempted you. We don't like to think that. Everything that ever tempted you, it says he was tempted in all points, just like us, yet without sin. And it dawned on me. No wonder he told us if we're going to follow him, we had to put our flesh on the cross daily. Because that's exactly what he had to do in order to follow God. He had to do it. Yes, sir. Yes. Now here's a picture you're going to like. This is kind of a preview. We'll get into this more. Let's go back 34. What year is this? 2015? Good Lord. Let's go back 35 years ago when Gary got born again. Gary was 33 years old. You can do the math pretty quick. Anyway, 33 years old, got born again. Gary was not one of these people that was so righteous and holy he didn't think he needed to be saved. Sue and I, we knew we were lost. I mean, we knew we was on our way to hell. We were just trying to have a good time on the way there. We didn't know how to get off of that path till somebody came and preached Christ to us. But boy, when we got saved, I mean, and I was someone deep in sin. I had, we got young people here. I'm going to be very careful how I speak. But I had been a virtual alcoholic, if not a, you know, I was an alcoholic for 10 years. I was a functional alcoholic. I was the kind of guy that I would be about half snottered all the time, but you probably wouldn't know it. You might could smell it, but I don't know about that. But I was still, I could function really good, and I had a high-paying job, and I had 60 real estate agents working for me. Sue and I, though, we'd work hard, and we'd drink hard, and play hard, and I had a risque magazine collection. Church, okay? I had a risque magazine collection that I had been accumulating for years before I got born again. And I was real proud of it. I was one of those that bought the plastic covers so that it wouldn't deteriorate. And I had them organized in bookshelves. I wasn't embarrassed at all. See, at sin nature, I was proud of my collection. You want to come see it? Man, what month do you want to see? I'd pull it right off, show it to you. You know? Now, watch this. I get born again one day. Here's old Gary. Sin, lost sinner. Sin and my spirit agreeing with my flesh. And suddenly I get born again. Can I say it this way? There's a new sheriff in town. My spirit came alive. And it's made in the image of Christ. Now, I'm going to stand on purpose in between these chairs. When I am standing in this area, I am my soul. For benefit of the team. I think I'll move this. I am my soul. When I first got born again, I've been a sinner a long time. I was 33 years old. Me and my flesh were buds. My soul and my flesh. All of a sudden, now this is that law of the spirit of life. This is the conscience coming alive. This is the new creature. Suddenly, I'm hearing preaching from the inside. I'm not going to church hearing it. I'm hearing it from the inside. There's a new sheriff in town. And suddenly I hear, that risque magazine collection has to go. My soul did not agree with my spirit. My logical, rational mind goes, are you crazy? Do you know how much money we have invested in this? We've been doing this for years. Just a moment. I'll go tally up how much. My soul was so in agreement with my flesh. I still remember the arguments. Another time, new sheriff in town. Remember that couple that did that really bad thing to you? Yeah, I remember them. He said, well, you're going to have to forgive them. There's nothing in me that wants to forgive them. I still remember the arguments. Now, what I'm trying to show, there is only the Word of God very often can discern and make a division between soul and spirit and discern the real motivations of the heart. In the beginning, my soul was just scooched way up close, way up close with my flesh. And I remember those arguments in the early days. I remember God dealing with me. No, no. But little by little, it wasn't very long, the risque magazines, they left. It wasn't very long after that, he had me start praying for that couple. And what's happening now? My soul is moving a little bit more towards my spirit. Then Dave Roberson come along. He says, if you'll start meditating the Word, you know, it'll help you renew your mind. Be no longer conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of the mind. I started learning how to meditate the Word. Then he says, if you'll pray in other tongues, the Holy Spirit will become your teacher. Oh my goodness, when he started doing that, then it wasn't necessarily sinful stuff. Then it was religious stuff that started coming out of me. I was the worst you ever heard. I am so glad that in the 80s, there are no tapes by Gary Carpenter anywhere on earth. Because I was the worst. I just parrot what I heard. And those guys said, you want to be blessed?
God will give unto you $100 for every dollar you give into my ministry, you know. You know, and I'd parrot that same thing. Curse with a curse if you don't tithe. You know. I'd parrot all that stuff. I had all that in me in abundance. This was religious stuff. Started praying in other tongues. He started tearing that stuff down, brick by brick by brick. My mind started moving a little closer. Listen, we're coming into the last of the last days. Hopefully our mind has gotten a lot closer over to renewed, to think like the Spirit, in agreement with the Spirit. But if Mark 4 is still true, and how many think it is? If you've made... See, and while you're in this process now, get the beginning of the message. While you're doing this, the enemy is throwing kitchen sinks at you. He's cares, afflictions, persecutions, all kinds of trouble. Can I just say it that way? I'm still the black sheep of my family on my dad's side because I'm that tongue talker. I'm the only one in the bunch, you know. Every kind of thing that can happen is being thrown at you. Then he starts trying to get you with money. Man, I could preach for another 2 hours about the stuff on that. The enemy tries to start getting you with money. But see, now if we're really approaching revival now, and I think we're getting really close, Mark 4 says his most serious and most dangerous weapon is still the lust of the flesh. I don't know exactly how he does it. I don't know how he pours gasoline on the fire. Bronk and I were talking about this, though. Man, it's like he can do exactly that. We don't know exactly how. But suddenly, that lust, it's like it's just... He showed me a picture one time about the love of money. And David taught us that. He says, now the money on greed is like gasoline on a fire. If you pour money on greed, it has the same effect as gasoline on a fire. And the Lord showed me after that. He showed me in the early days. Gary had a pretty good bonfire going on the inside. I had a lot of greed on the inside. And I could just see me taking a gallon can of gasoline and throwing it on that fire. You know what would happen, right? Then it changed. And it wasn't a campfire anymore. It was a little candle with a single flame. But you take that can of gasoline and you threw it on there. You know what? Exactly the same result. See, it doesn't say cripple the flesh. It says mortify the flesh. What does that mean? Dave says it this way. If you spend a night with a mortician in a mortuary, the very next day, if he has his way with you, your body will not give you any trouble anymore. Well, the mortician is the Holy Ghost. The mortician is the Holy Ghost. And he will deal with your spirit. And he's bringing us to that place because we're getting close to the end of the end times. We've been in this renewal process a long time. And I think we really are about to enter into this last stage revival. The only access the enemy has. We've made it past persecutions, afflictions. Everybody I know in this room has made it past the love of money. You're not here for the money. But the last one is that lust of the flesh. Before this week is out, we're going to know for sure, absolutely, how to slam the door on that. Crucify it every day. We're not its slaves. It is our slave. Amen? Did you get anything out of that? Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.